Let's take our Bibles and turn to Psalm 21 this morning. Psalm 21. This past weekend out at Camp Deer Lake, there was a wedding of one of our former summer staff workers, and one of our daycare staff members were married out at the property. It was a beautiful wedding, and it's a lot of work and preparation, you know, goes into weddings, and a lot of effort is put in just to make the ceremony just right. But there was something that was said yesterday after the wedding that really inspired and helped frame this morning's message. During all of the rehearsal and all of the ceremony and all of the reception, after all of that begins to wind down, if you've ever had part in a big day like that, you know that there is just a lot of fatigue and a lot of exhaustion that you have. And someone said to me, Brother Clifton, I'll be glad when all of this is over and I can get home and just kick back and watch Atlanta Braves play. And I know that you're not supposed to talk about religion and politics in polite circles, but they didn't say anything about religion in baseball. So this morning, Brother Clifton, we're going to do a little bit of talking about the Atlanta Braves, if you don't mind. But we're going to go back to some of the past and talk about where they were in the past. How are they doing this year, by the way?
They're doing good.
Did you get to watch the game? Okay. All right. This is Sanctified Conversation, part of the introduction for those of you who are trying to figure out what's going on. Last week, we started a message in Psalm 20. We looked at David talking about the fallacy of trusting in horses and chariots. Before you go into battle, if you are putting all of your hopes and all of your strength in the armaments and the resources that you have, you've missed the point of the battle, and you'll probably fall to see the victory. You may win, but you will not understand what real victory looks like. And what happens when those horses get sick or those chariots break down? When you put your hopes in your resources, you'll end up with heartbreak and misery every time. In David's observation, we saw looking at the children of Israel preparing to go to battle with the Ammonites. And today we are looking at Psalm 21, a psalm that looks like it's connected to Psalm 20. As we see what happens after that battle, David writes this, and as we look, I think that there's some evidence in Psalm 21 that indicates that this was when this was written and to what the series of events leading up to David making this proclamation to the Lord, giving his thanks to the Lord for the victory. But what do you do after the battle? How in the world is it? What do you do next? And the reason why I bring up baseball is because I realize that we are still a few months away from the World Series. And that's a really exciting time watching those games, to watch, to see one team emerge as the world champions, even though not the entire world doesn't participate. Just people here in North America will participate in the World Series. But we'll have a champion that is crowned, so to speak. What do you do after the World Series? Because that's where we're going to look at this morning in Psalm 21. What do you do after that? The biggest game is over. It's gone seven games. And it has been a really intense, amazing World Series. I like it when they go long rather than when they go short, because it's exciting to watch one team just fight. I mean, there's just a lot of drama, and there's just so much energy that comes into that Game 7 to watch that big victory, to see one team emerge as the champion. What do you do after that big game? What do you do after Game 7? You have a parade. The Parade of Champions. This past year, down in Atlanta, there were some 100,000 or more people who gathered in the streets to celebrate the victory of the Braves. It was crazy to think about all of the fanfare that happens, because Atlanta, and I'm sure some people in this room were really excited. I wish they could have been there in spirit to witness the world champions rolling down the streets. You think about it. How big is a baseball team? How big is the fandom? And as fans, When our team wins, well, we're right there in the mix, even though we didn't do really a whole lot to contribute to that particular victory. Oh, we help all along the way by buying the jerseys, the hats, the memorabilia. We give money to the owners, which pays to the team players, which helps them to go on to win the victory. So I guess you could argue we have a small part, though an insignificant part, in that victory. To see that team parade through the streets has got to be awesome and amazing. And the crazy thing about that is it's not the same team over and over and over. It always just seems to be that during the season, something just really gels with one particular team, and you might have a team that's really, really good, but it's those moments where there's that surprise victory. Now, you can kind of gauge where the direction of the season is going, and you can kind of anticipate what's going to happen and who's going to win. But for super fans who live, breathe, and talk baseball, I mean, you can tell someone who is really a Braves fan because they talk about the Atlanta Braves all of the time, even during church. But you know what I saw that was really amazing about that? For their 2021 World Championship victory, the Braves released 150 limited edition rings that super fans could purchase for $25,000. You know, the players get their ring that they get to wear around town. They can't play any games with it because it would get in the way. At $25,000 a pop, you certainly wouldn't want to be doing much with it. But let's just say that you were to plop down $25,000 for a ring, Brother Clifton, because you've already broken the sanctity of talking about baseball in church. You have one. But would you wear it in public?
Probably.
No, because you know someone would knock you in the head because they know the ring's worth $25,000. You'd keep it tucked away safe in a safe somewhere. And then as someone comes around, you might show it to them. But I think if you had a 25,000, at least the people that I know, if they had the money to buy a $25,000 ring, they're probably going to have the sense to lock it up in a safe and never, ever take it out. But I don't know anybody that's got the disposable income to buy a $25,000 ring to celebrate the World Series champions. But if you were to lay down that much money, what would be the reason for doing it? Just so everyone would know what a crazy fan you are, and I want to underscore that word crazy. Is it because you are celebrating the team or that you're celebrating the victory? I mean, you have to think about it. In years past, it's not been easy. Every year you're an avid Braves fan. We talk about this regularly, about you share with me that you watched the Braves game, you enjoyed it. But every year, do they compete as a world champion class team? Not every. And I'm not trying to emphasize that because, you know, it's amazing how that works, how it just seems to be that one team gels and everybody else falls apart? Or at this level of competition, everyone is fighting and everyone is really at the top of their game. I guess we could spend some time looking at that, but that's not the purpose or the intent or the thrust of the message. What I wanted to bring to attention was what Freddie Freeman said of the victory. He said, "I'm at a loss for words. This is it. This is everything that you worked for. We're in November right now, and we've been doing this since February, and we've had so many ups and downs this year, and for us to be the world champions?" There's a little bit of humility in there. And when you realize when the season starts and when the season ends, there's a whole lot of attention that goes into that and a lot of work that goes into that world championship level of gameplay. A lot of work. And so from the time of November, Caleb, you probably noticed this, from November, the end of November, on through February, it's kind of dull with baseball. They talk about what's going to happen, and then the preseason starts, and the spring training starts, and it gets exciting to watch the game ramp back up. When you think about the victory, when you think about the team, where in the world do you go from victory? What's next for the world champions? That's the question that we ask when we tune in February to start watching the game or the team start to assemble and to come to practice to get ready. But where in the world do you go right immediately after the World Series? You go into what's called off-season. You get to kick back, have a parade, go to Disney World, take it easy. And then February comes around again. And in February, every team starts over, back at the very bottom. The year has not started, the season has not started, and everyone has the same opportunity to emerge as a world champion every February. What's the hardest of that following up a world championship is trying to get back to that spot. Sometimes it happens. But most often than not, it's not the same team that comes to the top as the world champions. So I want to ask you this morning, having considered baseball, where do you go from victory? In our life as Christians, as followers of Jesus, where do we go after that big monumental moment of victory? What's next for us? What's on the horizon? Guess what? More fighting. We keep on the firing line, Miss Patsy. Thank you for playing that this morning. We stay in the battle, and we move on to the next battle. This morning, the message is entitled, What Comes Next? From Psalm 21, verses 1 through 13. Would you read along with me? The king shall joy in thy strength, O Lord, and in thy salvation how greatly shall he rejoice. Thou hast given him his heart's desire, and hast not withholden the request of his lips, Selah. For thou presentest him with blessings of goodness. Thou settest a crown of pure gold on his head. He asked life of thee, and thou gavest it him, even length of days forever and ever. His glory is great in thy salvation. Honor and majesty hast thou laid upon him. For thou hast made him most blessed forever. Thou hast made him exceeding glad with thy countenance. For the king trusteth in the Lord, and through the mercy of the Most High he shall not be moved. Thine hand shall find out all thine enemies. Thy right hand shall find all those that hate thee. Thou shalt make them as a fiery oven in the time of thine anger. The Lord shall swallow them up in his wrath, and the fire shall devour them. Their fruit shall thou destroy from the earth, their seed from among the children of men. For they intended evil against thee. They imagined a mischievous device which they are not able to perform. Therefore shalt thou make them turn their back when thou shalt make ready thine arrows upon thy strings against the face of them. Be thou exalted, Lord, in thine own strength, so we will sing and praise thy power. Would you join me in prayer at this time? Lord Jesus, thank you so much for the opportunity that we have to gather. And thank you, Lord, for giving us the energy and giving us, Lord, the grace to carry through this past week of battles. And I pray, Lord, for the week ahead, that you would give your grace one more time. Lord, that you would keep us in the fight, that you would keep our focus fixed upon you. Lord, as we look to the King who took a moment to say thank you, I call upon my church family this morning to take that moment of worship today where we thank the Lord for our past victories. We thank him for our present victories. We thank him for our future victories. Oh Lord Jesus, we need you each and every day leading and guiding our lives. And I pray, Lord, that you would break us with your humility to keep our eyes ever fixed on you. And when our eyes should stumble or turn away, I pray, Lord, that in your grace you would call us back and use us once again. We ask these things in thy name. Amen. What comes next after the battle? Well, we look at Psalm 21, and we see David establishes for us a template or a pattern, so to speak, to remember the one who fought and to remember the one who brought the victory. We see this in the first six verses. And as we read through those verses once more, we look at it again, I want to ask you the question, because there could be some question as you read and interpret your passage, who is honoring who? Is David the one? Is he the central focus of Psalm 21, verses 1 through 6? Because he lists off all of the blessings that the Lord has bestowed upon him. And we can read it and we can take that away from it, that David is talking about all that the Lord has blessed him with, and David is the one who's getting all of the attention. David's the one who seems to be getting a lot of glory as people look to their leader who's just led them through a battle, or so he should have. That's not what happens when we look back at David's story. Is it David that we see is the one who's being celebrated in Psalm 21, verses 1 through 6? Is David tooting his own horn, so to speak? Or is David praising the Lord for every blessing that the Lord had given him leading up to the battle, and realizing the victory after the battle was much larger and much sweeter than just walking away from the battlefield? Getting to that place where he sees God's hand, not just in the days leading up to the battle, his provision during the battle, but God's blessings upon his life each and every day. Who is it that is being honored? Is it David or is it Jehovah? Well, look with me at verse 1 of Psalm 21 again. The king shall joy in thy strength, O Lord, and thy salvation, how greatly shall he rejoice. David knows something that you and I sometimes take for granted. It's the Lord that brings the victory, even though you and I may receive the blessing of the victory. The Lord brings a victory in David's case, and David gets to enjoy the blessings and all of the benefits of the Lord fighting and leading Israel in that battle. I'd like to look really quickly at verses 1 through 6 to see all that the Lord blesses David with and what he thanks the Lord for. We see his heart's desire. We see his answered prayers in verse 2. Thou hast given him his heart's desires and hast not withholden the request of his lips. Something that is amazing whenever I think back to working with children over the years, how it always during football season, soccer season, when we'd have prayer request time, this would be the prayer request. A hand would go up and someone would say, yes, we need to pray for a victory. We need the Lord to give our team the victory over that other Christian school because they don't deserve it and we do. And could you pray that the Lord would give us the victory this week? And I'd say, okay, we'll pray for that. And I couldn't help but think, you got two Christian schools going against one another on the battlefield. How does the Lord keep that straight? Because you know you've got to have a one youth group praying for their school and another youth group praying for their school. And is it the group that prays the loudest that the Lord answers their prayers? Or is the Lord even worried or bothered? Or is the Lord even have time to, in the scope of the significance of life, to provide a victory for a Christian school soccer team? Is the Lord so consumed with our daily requests that he'll even grant that? I believe so. Thou hast given him his heart's desire and hast not withholden the request of his lips. David has seen his heart refreshed and the Lord answering his prayers. That's a big blessing, to see the Lord answer a prayer. I wonder what the longest you've ever prayed for something, or what's the longest that you have kept your heart fixed and focused in praying to the Lord. I know when we have a health event rise up that we might be in the journey for a long time. how that we pray every day, Lord, take this from me, deliver me from this. And then something happens during the course of that, Lord, it doesn't look like you're going to take this away from me, so please give me the grace to be able to endure this. And then during that time, it's also, Lord, give me the grace to see you. And then during that time, it's also, Lord, please take this setback in my life and use it to be a blessing in someone else's life. At least that's been my experience. Has that been your experience when it comes to those health setbacks? David has seen his prayer answered. I think that's an awfully and a mighty big blessing to see the Lord answer prayer. David also points out in verse 3 the goodness of God and the crown that God gives him. Look at verse 3. For thou preventest him with the blessings of goodness, and thou settest a crown of pure gold upon his head. Now, that would generally be a good thing, right? To have a crown upon your head. Maybe David is talking here about just God keeping him and blessing him as a king. But to have a perspective on life, when we see the ups and downs of life and realize that even in the down moments, God's goodness is there, that's comes from a supernatural place of faith. When we can see God's hand of goodness even at our lowest moments of weakness. It's great when things are going well and to see God blessing and how much God blesses us over the course of life and how much God gives us. And oftentimes we define that blessing with stuff, with a boat, with an extra house or an extra vacation. I was reading this morning about someone who went on a vacation recently, and at the end of the vacation, just because everything fell apart, Miss Elaine, $35,000 was the cost of their vacation at the end of the week. And I thought to myself, oh no, that means you don't have any vacations for 15 years? Is that what? I don't know anybody that's got that kind of money to be. And the person was just saying, this is just what it costs to get out of this vacation from hell, $35,000. I mean, I do realize something about the coast. A rainy day at the beach is always better than a hard day working in the fields at home. Am I right about that? We sometimes define blessings with the stuff God gives us, the goodness of God. I think goodness is a perspective that God gives us when we can see in our highs and in our lows what he's doing and that he's working in our life. I think when you look at what David has thanked the Lord for, his answered prayers to see God's goodness and the crown upon his head, you realize those are some pretty big blessings. But he's not done. He comes to verse 4 and he talks about the long life that the Lord has given him. Now, this is important to remember when you're talking about battles and when you're talking about going to war on the battlefield. Not the kind where we tune in and watch a team play another team over the radio waves or over the TV waves inside the comforts of our house. In David's day, this was his army that the Lord had given him, going into battle in the Lord's name and walking off the battlefield. Verse 4, he asked life of thee, and thou gavest it him, even length of days forever and ever. And David can see that the very life that he has is because of God's goodness and God's grace. I think that's how we start to define goodness, not so much on material blessings, though it's hard not to, but to consider with every breath that the Lord just gave you, the one that you just took and the one that I just took is another testimony of his wonderfulness, his goodness to usward. And you know what? When we do not have our next breath, the Lord is good. In fact, he's good all the time. So the long life that David thanked the Lord for, you and I can identify with that, right? Thanking the Lord for the long life of serving him. He also thanks the Lord for glory and honor in majesty. Now, these are hard to quantify because they don't seem as tangible as a long life or the answered prayers or the perspective of goodness. But look with me at verse 5. His glory is great in thy salvation. Honor and majesty hast thou laid upon him. David realized where his glory comes from as the king. Here's what happens. When a king's army wins in victory, do you know who all of the attention turns to? The king. Everyone notices how the king pulled out the victory, whether he was on the battlefield or not, as in David's case. David realizes that all of the attention, all of the accolades, isn't even equivalent to what the Lord has provided for him in deliverance. The Lord bestows honor and majesty upon David, and that's more so like the crumbs when you consider the answered prayer, seeing God's goodness, the long life that he has, all of the accolades and all of the attention that David's reign receives, David realizes comes from God himself. And then we come to verse 6 and we see that David counts his blessedness and his happiness as being provided directly by the Lord. Look with me at verse 6. For thou hast made him most blessed forever, and thou hast made him exceeding glad with thy countenance. Lord, I'm glad that I'm in your presence. That's an amazing takeaway in the life of a believer, to know that we do not live this life alone. We do not live this life in our own strength, but to have that communion with the Lord in our high times and especially in our low times. In those difficult moments when it was only the Lord that carried you, that you can see it was only by his grace that you endured and survived that moment. We could take all the money in the world, and I think every one of us would trade it for that assurance, that comfort that comes in that time of difficulty and sorrow, how the Lord carries us because he's good, and he's good all the time. So all of these in perspective, this is David after the battle, thanking the Lord for everything that the Lord has given him. Where on this list do we find victory? Where in the world do we see how the Lord pulled one more out for Israel's sake? I think we distill down that victory is another blessing. And I said just another blessing from God, because you don't put it in a ranking order in there. That the Lord brought the victory is amazing. And when a team is winning, and when we are up, victory seems so sweet. But when you are really, really low, oh, there's no place like finding victory after a long period of difficulty, heartbreak, and sorrow. So I asked you a few moments ago, who is David emphasizing? Who's the focus on here in verses 1 through 6? Is it David or Jehovah? And remember, it's the Lord that brings the victory, even though the king gets the blessing. We've been talking about the Lord. But I want to go back to verse 3, because I want to look at that crown that's referenced there. What's remarkable about our study in the scriptures as students of God's word, we have the life of David recorded in the Old Testament. And when we look at his psalms that he penned himself, these songs of worship to the Lord, we can find parallels and we can see where this perhaps was written or what the circumstance were written. And I think that Psalm 21 was written about the time that we looked last week when we saw in 2 Samuel chapter 10 how the Lord was readying Israel for battle, and how Joab and the army did not enter into the battle, but hamstrung the horses and destroyed the chariots as they were commanded. But if you know anything about 2 Samuel chapter 10, get this profound statement. Chapter 11 follows. That may not mean anything to you. unless you know what chapter 11 is about. And behind chapter 11 is chapter 12, another amazing statement, I know. But to see chapter 10 to chapter 11 to chapter 12, absolutely amazing what God does in these chapters. And I want you to know, chapter 11 does not record David's finest day on earth. And a lot of times the way you and I remember folks are by their worst moment. And when someone has wronged you, when someone has hurt you, when someone has harmed you, all we can hold on to and think about is the worst that they brought upon us. And for David, David gets really low in chapter 11. But I want to look at the crown that we talked about in verse 21. For thou preventest him with blessings of goodness. Thou settest a crown of pure gold upon his head. This is why I think that we are looking at the events in 2 Samuel chapter 12. But we could just take the Psalm 21 as how God blessed David with his reign, and the crown being a symbol of his rulership as the king of Israel. Or we could look at it from the perspective of David just thanking God generically for the blessings of victory in battle. But I want you to know that when you look at chapter 10, chapter 11, chapter 12, that road to victory was not easy for David. Look with me at 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 1. We're not going to look at the entire story, but I'm just going to set the stage of where we go. When I said it was David's, not David's finest hour. 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 1. And it came to pass, after the year was expired, at the time when the kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel. And they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David tarried still at Jerusalem. You with me where this is going? David's going to go up to his roof and he's going to see someone's wife. His eye's going to cast that direction, then his heart's going to call for her to come to him, and he's going to break her marital vows. He's going to bring dishonor and shame upon his household. In order to cover it up, what does he do? He brings her husband back in from the battlefield and tries to find some way to have Uriah straighten this mess out for David. But Uriah is a dedicated soldier and will not and cannot think about anything else but being on the battlefield fighting for the king and for his Lord. So what does David do? He orders that Uriah be sent to the heat of battle and left to die alone there, slaughtered. David takes Uriah to be his wife. I'm not Uriah. He takes Uriah's wife to be his wife. And out of all of that, something amazing happens, that the Lord gives them a child. Children are a gift from God. And, you know, this poor child, we see. Not a great story of how the child came into this world, but you know what? God's mercy and God's grace extends to each and every one of us. But this child doesn't survive. We find that throughout chapter 11 of David's dishonor and his heartbrokenness, and it leads into chapter 12 after Nathan calls out David and tells him about the judgment that's going to come. And we end up in 2 Samuel chapter 12, verses 22 and 23. This is David at the end of that chapter of his life. He just heard news that the child has died. This is his response. And he said, "While the child was yet alive, I fasted and wept, for I said, who can tell whether God will be gracious to me, that the child may live? But now that he is dead, wherefore should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me." And we see here passage of scripture that gives us comfort as believers about what's on the other side. That, you know, we will be reunited one day with our loved ones in our Lord's presence. And it took that side blessing. It comes about from an incredibly low moment in David's life. And I'm looking forward to that day that I am able to see my loved ones again on the other side of glory. I know that they cannot come back here, but that I will one day go to them at the end of my life. And for David, he thanked the Lord a few moments ago for the long life that he was going to have. And it would be a long time in David's life before the Lord reunites him with that son that he lost. From that moment, we see something happen. In 2 Samuel chapter 12, there's a turning point. It starts out that in the time when the kings went into battle, David stayed behind in Jerusalem. But we find in 2 Samuel chapter 12 that David gets back into the fight. Look with me at verse 26. And Joab fought against Rabbah and the children of Ammon and took the royal city. And Joab sent messengers to David, and he said, "I have fought against Rabbah, and I have taken the city of the waters. Now, therefore, gather the rest of the people together and encamp against the city and take it, lest I take the city and it be called after my name." David gathered all the people and went to Rabbah and fought against it and took it. And he took their king's crown from off his head, the weight whereof was a talent of gold with the precious stones. And it was set on David's head. And he brought forth the spoil of the city in great abundance. That talent, 75 pounds of gold upon his head. The king of the children of Ammon had a crown that weighed 75 pounds. And that crown went on top of David's head. That's gold. I don't know about you. 75 pounds is pretty heavy to lug around. I know sometimes we think, well, I've probably got 75 pounds here that I need to get rid of, but David had it on his head. Here's some perspective, tying it back into our conversation with our brother Clifton. When the Braves won the World Series and they got the chairman's or trophy, do you know how much that weighed? Made out of sterling silver and crystal, 30 pounds. Here we see somebody holding it up above their head. David had a 75-pound crown upon his head. Verse 31, and he brought forth the people that were therein, and he put them under saws and under harrows of iron and under axes of iron, and he made them to pass through the brick kiln, and thus he did unto all the cities of the children of Ammon. So David and the people returned unto Jerusalem. And I think there's some internal evidence we see here in verse 31, what the Lord does and how the Lord provides deliverance for Israel, and it looks like Psalm 21. It's really singing about this moment of victory in David's life. I said all that to say this. Now go back and reread Psalm 21, verses 1 through 6. Because when you read it from just a king saying, "Thank you, Lord, for the victory," it takes on entirely new dimension when you realize that David, seeing Israel fight back the Syrians and take their chariots and their horses, in that time when he was waiting back in Jerusalem when he should have been on the battlefield, he stumbles and falls. And his worst moment of failure, it seems, what a lot of messages have been shared upon David's failure and David's immorality. Keep that in mind now as you reread Psalm 21, verses 1 through 6. Actually, let's look at verse 6. For thou hast made him most blessed forever. Thou hast made him exceeding glad with thy countenance. For David to know that he's in the Lord's presence, even though he's failed miserably, embarrassingly, for the Lord to bless him as he did. Wow. There is something that is, it'll raise the hairs on the back of your necks as you stop and consider that God was able to use David one more time. And for all of that list that David thanks the Lord for, I think when we come to the end of verse 6, when he says, "Thou hast made him exceeding glad with thy countenance," David is just grateful to be back in the Lord's graces. So when we look at Psalm 21, we see maybe the reference to the crown is talking about David just thanking God for the position of being a king. Maybe we see it just in the sense of a victory, how the Lord brought Israel to a place of victory. But I'm of the persuasion that it is David thanking God once again for his grace and not giving up on him when he failed so miserably. In the next few verses of Psalm 21, we learn to see that, to expect that God can and will bring victory again. Look with me at verses 8. "Thine hand shall find out all thine enemies. Thy right hand shall find out all those that hate thee. Thou shalt make them as a fiery oven in the time of thine anger. The Lord shall swallow them up in his wrath, and the fire shall devour them. Their fruit shall destroy from the earth, and their seed from among the children of men. For they intended evil against thee. They imagined a mischievous device, which they are not able to perform. Therefore shalt thou make them turn their back when thou shalt make ready thine arrows upon the strings against the face of them." As David gets that crown, he sees that the children of Ammon are wiped out, put in the brick kiln, we see, the fiery furnace of the Lord's wrath. And we see how all those enemies that stood up against the Lord fell. Which leads us now to the end of Psalm 21, verse 13. What do you do after you've seen the Lord bless you? If after he's restored you and using you once again, after you've seen the enemies fall, after you've seen a great victory, what do? You join in on the parade. And the thing about a parade is sometimes we get confused about what the meaning of the parade is. I know every year in Graham we have the parade that comes through town, and it's really exciting to watch a parade. I think during parade season, you can hit it just right. You can go to Graham and Mebane and Burlington, and you know, if you love parades, you can see a good parade around here. But what's the takeaway, the important takeaway in the context of Psalm 21, verse 13? Do you gather in the parade? Do you gather to watch the world champions roll by to celebrate the victory? But in David's case, it's not the victory. He comes to lift up praise to the one who brought the victory, the victor. "Be thou exalted, Lord, in thine own strength, so we will sing and praise thy power." And when your Lord brings you to that place of victory, do you know what the right response is? To go out and let everyone know how wonderful you are, or how excellent you are, as in David's case? Do you think that was good? That would be great optics for David on the heels of the moral failure. I think his public relations team were really hoping that they could spin this for David. "David, I know it was really bad. That was really ugly, and everyone knows about it. Nathan didn't help anything, but we think that we can turn this around and that we can bump your standings in the polls and that you'll do a little bit better now because you've gone out into the victory and you've got that gigantic crown upon your head." For David to have done like we would do today would be to miss the point of the victory. Because do you know what the purpose behind David's psalm of deliverance? At its core, at its heart, is worship. And I know, when you're thinking about the World Series, and we talked about the off season, after you've been fighting and fighting and fighting, and you get to that place where you finally make it, and the only thing you need to do, you're ready just to take a break. It's okay to take a break. It's okay to have some downtime. When you've put together a big wedding, and you've got a lot of hard work that's gone into it, it's okay to take some downtime. But a lot of times what happens to us in the downtime is we say, "Hey, this is good," and we get out of the fight. And I think, over the years, in the scope of World Series champions, though it's a big honor, I don't see a lot of people walking around year after year thinking about the team that won 3 or 4 years ago. That's ancient history. But I know a lot of times in our lives, we live our lives focused on that one monumental moment of victory. In my hometown where I'm headed this week, the town still talks about that 1965 state championship. It's on signs in town, and every one of those men who were on that team, it was such an incredible moment, such a defining moment in our town when we were recognized as the state champions for that football game. Those men carried some weight, and as they have gotten older or passed away over the years, there's not a whole lot of them left, but they still gather at the Dairy Queen every day, it seems, and talk about that one, that big game. But I want you to know that there is more to life and serving Jesus than just seeing that big victory and never seeing anything else. It's because victory should not take you away, but bring you back to where you began. And if it's pulling you away to think to yourself, wait a minute, look what all I have done, you're a loser. If you come to that place where you say, you know what, I just need to get back to the place where I'm winning again, and if I can just get to that place of success, that level of success, then I think I will be arrived and everything will be fine and I can start to see God's blessing again, you've lost. Because for David, as we read from 2 Samuel 10, 11, and 12, God didn't give up on David, even though David had given up on God. In verse 11, how God was able to take David's worst day on earth and turn it into a moment where David could get back to that place where he see God's hand of blessing. And it's great, and I would love to stop the message right there today, and some of you say, glory, hallelujah, it's over. But I want to just give you a foreshadowing of what happens in chapter 13. David has a son named Amnon, who sets his eye against his sister Tamar. And the heartbreak cycle starts over again for David. So where in the world do you go after victory? Hopefully, you end up at the same place where you began, realizing your dependence, realizing your need, realizing that the only hope for victory is that the Lord lead us in battle. Here's our response. Where do you go next after the victory? Get ready for the next battle. And here's how we do it. Know your place. Know what your purpose is and where you stand. Sometimes I will have a message and someone will come up to me afterwards and say, you know, I've had this on several occasions. Someone would come and say, you know, You talk about hardship and sickness or those difficult places, moments of life, and I just have never seen that, and I just don't know what to do with your message today. And I'll say, hold on to it, because something's not right here. At least that's the way it is from my perspective. It seems to be that life has with it sometimes a series of discouragements and setbacks. But if you're that person in that place where you say, you know what, I don't see it, maybe it's because you've got your eyes focused firmly on Jesus, and in your ups or your downs, you know where you stand and you know your place. And for David the king, I think when we read Psalm 21 again, we see a perspective of a man who had failed and found grace. And I think that's something that resonates with each and every one of us. Know our place. Secondly, we need to know our weaknesses and our limitations. Because sometimes we do like to have the attention and receive all the accolades. Brother Clifton, I would love to have been even just a bat boy last year for the Braves. Not that I would miss services or anything for that, but just to be part of that team so I could say, we did it! And my only job was going out and picking up the bat after somebody struck out or knocked it out of the park. I'm glad that the Lord didn't give me that position, because I would have let it gone to my head. May the warning be to us this morning as well. Watch out for our weaknesses. Not just our perspective on the victory, but also our heart that is pulling against us. that says, you know what, I've got to that place where I think I think I'll just keep coasting for a while, because that's not God's design for the life of his followers. Rather than to step out of the fight, it's now time more than ever to get back into the fight. And it's so easy, because we are so weak, to say, God, I've done enough, when in fact, it's God that does it all. Once we get those clear, stay right in the fight.